Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. We're almost to the end of our study in Daniel, so turn with me again, if you will, to the 12th chapter of Daniel. We will conclude. I'm ringing up here, if you will. Take that down a bit. Thank you. We will conclude next Sunday in our study in Daniel and then move on to great texts in the Bible. I'm grateful for the responses that I've been getting from you. The green card that is in your bulletin, if you haven't filled one out, you may want to go ahead and do that. A passage of scripture that is important to you, significant to you. Maybe it was a passage that inspired you to come to faith in Christ. Maybe it was a passage that gave you encouragement during a difficult time in your life. Or maybe it was of great comfort to you and counsel to you, helped you make certain decisions that you needed to make. We all have favorite passages in scripture. And I've gotten some that I don't know how it could be a favorite passage. Some of them are kind of strange. I was talking to Nancy about that this last week, you know, and she said, well, did somebody put down Jesus wept? And I said, no, not yet, but that doesn't mean I can't preach a sermon on that, and I can. But there are some passages that you've turned in, I've kind of scratched my head and said, Lord, deal with that person. But we'll get into all of that. We'll get into all of that as time goes on. God has a great and glorious future for his people. And that includes Israel. Now, I know that there are a lot of people today who've given up on Israel. And there are people who wonder why that the Christian church should even consider having anything to do with Israel and why we should support Israel and why we should pray for Israel and so on and so forth. Well, God has not given up on Israel. God has a great and glorious future for Israel like he has a great and glorious future for the Christian church. And if Daniel tells us anything, it tells us that God has planned from the very beginning of time, he has planned for his people an inheritance in the kingdom that is yet to come. Now, they have suffered a lot, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But God is in the process of redeeming and refining and restoring the sons and daughters of Abraham to the covenant of faith. That will be accomplished in the days of the tribulation, and as I said, we'll get to that in just a moment. That will be accomplished in the days of the tribulation that are yet to come. But in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel outlines a couple of things that are very important for us to look at. Let's begin in verse 1. Excuse me, 11. We'll start in 11 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 11, verse 1. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these. Also the king of the south shall become strong, as well as one of his princes, and he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And at the end of some years they shall join forces, for the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of her authority, and neither he nor his authority shall stand. But she shall be given up, with those who brought her, and with him who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times. But from a branch of her roots one shall arise in his place, who shall come with an army, entering the fortress of the king of the north, and deal with them and prevail. And he shall also carry their gods captive to Egypt with their princes and their precious articles of silver and gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. Also the king of the north shall come to the kingdom of the south, but shall return to his own land. However, his son shall stir up strife and assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overwhelm and pass through. Then he shall return to his fortress and stir up strife. And the king of the south shall be moved with rage and go out and fight with him, with the king of the north, who shall muster a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given to the hands of his enemy. When he has taken away the multitude, his heart will be lifted up, and he will cast down tens of thousands, but he will not prevail. But the king of the north will return and muster a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come at the end of some years with a great army and much equipment. Now in those times, many shall rise up against the king of the south. Also, violent men of your people shall exalt themselves in fulfillment of the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and build a siege mound and take a fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not withstand him. Even his choice troops shall have no strength to resist. But he who comes against him shall do according to his own will, and no one shall stand against him. He shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his power. He shall also set his face to enter with strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of the women to destroy it, but he shall not stand with him or before him. After this he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall take many. But a ruler shall bring the reproach against them to an end, and with the reproach removed he shall turn back on him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fortress of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. There shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom. But within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. And in his place shall arise a vile person, whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. With the force of a flood they shall be swept away from before him and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant. And after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. He shall enter peaceably, even into the richest places of the province. And he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them and the plunder, spoil, and riches. And he shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with his great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. Yes, those who eat of the portion of his delicacies shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. Both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table, but it shall not prosper, for the end will still be at the appointed time. While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant, so he shall do damage and return to his own land. At the appointed time, he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. For ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now, when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall, to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the god of his fathers, nor desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses. And a god which his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortress, with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand: Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But the news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. This is the word of the Lord. May he add his blessing to its reading. The two most important tasks of a pastor is to continually pray for God's people and to minister the Word of God. As the senior elder of the church, it is the pastor's responsibility to serve the Lord by leading his church primarily through preaching and through teaching. Preaching is not as easy as you might think. There are passages in the Bible that are better suited to the classroom and to teaching than to the pulpit in preaching. And one such passage is that passage that I've just read to you. It's a passage that is shrouded in mystery because it is a prophetic passage of Scripture. Daniel has been given to understand the things of the future, but Daniel himself doesn't understand those things. And many of us, since the time of Daniel, thousands of years later, read this text and we wonder really as to the point that Daniel is getting at. What does this really have to say to me? Well, there are some lessons from the text that I want to draw your attention to, but that will come in just a moment. One of the things that I want to just simply point out to you at the very onset is that this has to do with the sons and the daughters of Abraham. This has to do with the Hebrew people. This has to do with the Jews. This has to do with Israel. Daniel is given a revelation from God that has to do with God's chosen people. You see, Daniel has been in Babylon and now Persia all of his adult life, since age 15, and now he's upwards of 85 years old. So he's been some 70 years in a foreign land, subject to idol worship in a culture that was pagan, under the authority of pagan kings, and yet every day of his life, he has been faithful to the Lord God. He has been faithful to honor the Lord in every decision that he's made, in every word that he has spoken, in everything that he has done as a servant of the kings of Babylon and then the kings of Persia. It's a very difficult situation for Daniel, as it would be for any individual who follows after the Lord yet lives in a culture that is anti-God. And yet there were times in Daniel's life, as he is there in exile, away from his homeland, away from the temple back in Jerusalem, away from the land that he loves, Judea, where he was from, there are times when Daniel has experienced depression and despair. And he has wondered in his own heart and in his own mind, what lies ahead for us? Will we ever go back home? Will we ever be freed from slavery here in this foreign land? Will God ever turn his face back toward us and bless us with freedom that we might live in our land once again in the homes that we have built, drink from the wells that we have dug, and eat from the orchards and the fields that we have planted? Will God return his blessing upon us? 70 years is a long time. And Daniel begins to wonder how long this is going to last. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Have you ever been in a situation where it feels like that the night is never going to pass and the day is never going to dawn again? Have you ever felt like that you were in a place between a rock and a hard place and it just kind of continues to go on and on and on, and you wonder in your own mind, is this ever going to end? Am I going to be faced with this difficulty for the rest of my life? Maybe it was a health issue, maybe a financial issue, maybe there is a family issue, and you try your best to do your best, and it doesn't seem to help. It doesn't seem to get much better. And so you wonder, God, where are you? Why? Why is all of this happening? And Lord, is it ever going to end? Well, that's where Daniel is at. And so God speaks. And God reassures Daniel that his hand has not been removed from his people, that he's not forgotten his people there in Babylon and then in Persia, that God still has something in store for Israel's future. And he reveals this to Daniel in terms that, again, Daniel doesn't really understand, because it's all future to Daniel. But you and I can understand it because it's history to us. And so while this may be better suited for the classroom in a teaching environment rather than the pulpit in a preaching environment, I want to try to walk through this with you to help you understand a few things that are very, very important about God and about God's relationship to his people. Now, you'll notice that the angel Gabriel, because the angel Gabriel is the one who's giving this information to Daniel, the angel Gabriel reveals to Daniel the future history of Israel from the time of the Persian Empire, which is contemporary with Daniel, until the time of the end of the age. So what Gabriel is doing for Daniel is he is showing Daniel that God's plan and God's purpose for the sons and daughters of Abraham will extend not only from the time in which Daniel is living in Persia, but will go all the way to the end of time. In other words, God's plan for Israel is an eternal plan, not a temporary one, not a contemporary one, but an eternal plan. That God is not going to be content just to rescue Israel from the moment, but God's plan will include his blessing, his peace, his power, his provision upon his people till the end of time. That's the God that we serve. That's the God who watches over us. He's not a God of the moment. He's the God of a lifetime. And he's the God of all eternity. But we'll get to that in a moment. Now notice here that Gabriel speaks of three kings in verse 2. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 2. He speaks of three kings. And I've listed some of this stuff in your sermon outline sheet that you find in your bulletin there. Cambyses, Smyrdis, Darius the first, Hystaspes. And then he speaks of a fourth king, a rich and a powerful king. And history tells us that this is Xerxes the first, Ahasuerus. And you know this king from the book of Ruth. From the book of Ruth. Esther, not Ruth, the book of Esther. Esther, who became the queen of Ahasuerus after the exile. So four kings, Cambyses, Smyrdis, Darius, and Xerxes. And then after that, he describes the Greek Empire that would rise up and conquer Persia under Alexander the Great. And you find that in verses 3 and 4. Chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. He speaks of this great one who will rise in the realm of Greece, a great and mighty king, to rule with great dominion and do according to his will. Well, he's describing Alexander the Great. And then when Alexander dies, his empire is divided among four generals, and you have those listed as well in your sermon notes: Lysimachus, Cassander, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. Ptolemy is going to rule in what our text has outlined as being the kings of the south, the kingdom of the south, Egypt. This is the Ptolemaic kingdom under Ptolemy. Seleucid rules up north. It is described in our text as the northern kingdom. It is the Seleucid kingdom, the Syrian empire. Now, both of these are mentioned. The other two are not really important players in this plan of God, because the king of the north, the Seleucid or the Syrian empire, and the king of the south, the Ptolemaic or the Egyptian empire, in between those two kingdoms lies Israel. And so what goes on in the north and what goes on in the south is going to directly affect Israel, God's people. And so God wanted Daniel to understand, because Daniel is going to be teaching these things. Daniel is never going to return from Persia. He's never going to go back home to Judea. He's never going to see his homeland again. He's going to stay because it is God's will. He's going to stay where he's at, and he's going to teach successive generations these things that God has revealed to him. And so the people of God, the Jews, the Hebrew people who stay in Persia, because not all of them are going to go home, many are going to stay in Persia, he's going to be teaching them what to expect in the future. And he says there's going to be a great struggle, and you're going to be smack dab in the middle of it. There will be the great king of the north, there will be the great king of the south, and they're going to war against each other. And what they do is going to directly affect you. Sometimes, dear friends, as we live our Christian lives, we strive to follow the will of God. We strive to be obedient to his word. And we still suffer setbacks, do we not? We still are torn. And we still face worrisome times, troubling times, do we not? And it's not because of our own doing. It's because of the culture that we live in. It's because of those who are warring all around us that affects us. We need to take note of the fact there is evil all around us, and Daniel was given that kind of information, and we need to take note of that. There's evil all around us. There was evil all around him, and he was caught in the middle of it. Israel was caught in the middle of it. But God wanted Daniel to tell the sons and the daughters of Abraham that his hand would remain upon them, and that he would continue to bless his people greater than he'd ever blessed them before. But they were going to have to suffer through some times before that happened. In verses 21 through 35, this forms the heart of the vision. Verses 21 to 35 form the heart of this vision that was given to Daniel by Gabriel. It concerns itself with the eighth king of the Syro-Greek Empire. After Alexander the Great dies, and his kingdom is divided among the four generals, the great king of the north, Syria, the eighth king of the northern kingdom, is the one that God focuses in on, because this individual is, he's the vile person that is described here in the text, is going to have a direct impact on what goes on in Israel. He is describing the great king Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. The word Epiphanes was a title that he gave to himself, and it literally means God revealed. Antiochus the Fourth wanted the people of the Syro-Greek Empire to know that he was God, and that he was God revealed to them. So he took on the title of Epiphanes, God revealed, or God made visible. In Daniel chapter 8, verses 9 through 12, and verses 23 to 25, he's the little horn that was described in those verses in Daniel chapter 8. He's noted in this text, and he's also noted in history, as being a vile king for his hatred toward and his persecution of the Jews. History tells us, as we look back on it, history tells us that Antiochus's army stormed Jerusalem. Thousands upon thousands of Jews were slaughtered. Many escaped to the hills and survived, but many did not. And under his reign, the Hebrew Sabbaths, the holy days, the sacrifices, scripture reading, and circumcision was forbidden upon pain of death. In other words, the Hebrew people could not express nor experience their worship. It was totally outlawed. It was totally banished under Antiochus for fear of death. So he didn't want the Hebrew people acknowledging their God. He didn't want the Hebrew people practicing their religion. He didn't want the Hebrew people speaking of God or reading the scriptures. And if they were found out, they would be executed. Not only that, a statue of Zeus was placed in the temple in Jerusalem above the altar. He sacrificed a pig on that altar that completely devastated the Hebrew people. Now, you may very well say, well, no big deal. You know, sacrificed a pig. That means they had ham and bacon for lunch or something like that, right? No. A pig was an unclean animal, one of the most vile creatures in Levitical law. The Hebrew people were not to have anything to do with pigs. They were not to eat pigs. They were not to associate with pigs. And here, Antiochus takes a pig into the sacred place of the holy temple and sacrifices that pig on the altar. That becomes the abomination of desolation, the abomination that makes desolate. Jesus taught in the New Testament. He taught us that this was a preliminary occurrence. It was a preliminary occurrence under Antiochus the Fourth. But there would be a greater fulfillment of this very act in the days of the tribulation. And you'll find this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, Mark chapter 13 and verse 14, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and Revelation chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. It happened before, and it will happen again. It happened in the days of the Hebrew people under Antiochus the Fourth, and it will happen again to the Hebrew people in the days of the Antichrist, which is yet future to us. Now in verses 36 to 45, again in Daniel chapter 11, Gabriel describes the greatest enemy of God and the greatest enemy of Israel, and he is the Antichrist. Antiochus is the kind, is a type. He is kind of like the foreshadowing of what the Antichrist is going to be. Just as Antiochus was mean and hateful and vile and godless, just as Antiochus did what he did in defiance of God and did all that he could do to stamp out the name of God and to destroy God's people, the Antichrist is going to do the same. To a larger, to a greater degree. Now, I want you to note that in verses 36 to 45, Gabriel skips over a huge span of time in Israel's history. He speaks of Antiochus the Fourth, and then he speaks of the Antichrist. Antiochus the Fourth would be a couple of hundred years from Daniel, but the Antichrist would be several thousand years from Daniel. Antiochus the Fourth lived a couple of hundred years before Christ was born. The Antichrist has not come yet. Antiochus the Fourth is history for you and me, but the Antichrist is yet future to you and me. So Daniel has skipped over a huge amount of time between Antiochus and the Antichrist, and he does so because when the Jews crucified Jesus Christ, their Messiah, God suspended his covenant promises with Israel. Now we need to understand this because a lot of people don't know where to put Israel biblically or theologically. A lot of people even today don't know how Israel fits into God's scheme of things. And so I'm trying to explain it to you. I'm trying to help you understand that this, in this large amount of time, this span of time between Antiochus and the Antichrist was skipped by Daniel because God's covenant with Israel has been suspended since the days that Jesus Christ was crucified. This is a period of time that does not directly affect Israel because the covenant then is made with the Gentiles. God turns his attention to the Gentiles, and his Spirit is poured out upon the Gentiles who come to faith in Jesus Christ and are born into the kingdom of God and become the Christian church. That's you, that's me. That's all of those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior since the days of Acts chapter 2. And will continue on until the time of the rapture. Paul calls this the age of mystery. It is the age of Gentiles. It is the time when God calls the Gentile people into the kingdom of God. After this age is over, God will restore and renew his covenant with the children of Israel, but I'll get to that in just a moment. So there's a great span of time that has been skipped between Antiochus and the Antichrist. This ushers in the time of the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 28, turn with me if you will, please. Let's do just a little bit of Bible study, not just history, but a little bit of Bible study. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. I want us to look at 26 through 28. Acts chapter 28, verses 26 to 28. Paul is preaching here, and in his preaching, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 6. Acts chapter 28. Let's go back to verse 23. Let's catch the context, if you will. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. How would you like to be in that Bible study? The Apostle Paul is going through the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, pointing out to the people who were gathered together, pointing out how all of these things pertain to Jesus all day long. Talk about your burned roast at lunchtime. Verse 24, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, and he's quoting Isaiah chapter 6, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, in verse 28, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will hear it. The Jews didn't want to hear about Jesus. The Jews wanted nothing to do with Jesus except to kill him. And so they crucified Jesus, the Messiah that God had sent to be their Savior. The kingdom did not come because they had killed the king of the kingdom. They would not hear the word of God. And so, Paul says, God turns his attention to the Gentiles. Now, Daniel's vision here ends describing the worst period in history for Israel. In chapter 12, verse 1, go back to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, that is the time of the Antichrist. At that time, he says, the great prince who shall stand watch over the sons of your people, which is the archangel Michael, the guardian of the Hebrew people, he will take battle with Satan because it will be a time of trouble. The Hebrew word there means grave distress. It will be a time of grave distress such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. In the days of the tribulation, when the Antichrist rises to power, he is going to make it one of his first policies to completely destroy the Jews. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 8, the prophet Zechariah says, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. Two-thirds of the Hebrew people will die in the days of the Antichrist. Only a third will be saved. We're talking about untold millions of people. The Jews will have never experienced such a persecution in history, greater than the Nazi Holocaust, greater than the Russian Purge. The Antichrist will make it his first policy to kill as many, to slaughter as many Hebrew people as he can. But it will also be a time of salvation. It will not just be all doom and gloom. It will not just be a time of death and destruction. It will also be a time of salvation. Look at verse 1, Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. And that is the book of life, Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. At the time that the Antichrist will be marching against the Hebrew people, will do all that he can do, marshal his armies and all of his machinery to destroy the Hebrew people, God is going to be in the processes of restoring, renewing his covenant, and delivering the Hebrew people from the hand of the Antichrist. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9, I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. It will be a time when the nation of Israel will turn to Jesus Christ as the Lord and as the Savior, and the people will be saved. God will renew his covenant with Israel, and the Jews will be redeemed. The judgment of God will fall upon those who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but it will also be a time of salvation for those who do turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It will also be a time of resurrection. It'll be a time of resurrection because those who commit their life to the Lord will be martyred for their faith. Notice in Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And many of those who sleep, that is the term that's often used for death, especially those who've committed their life to the Lord. They don't really die, they just fall asleep. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, the saved, some to shame and everlasting contempt, the unsaved. Those who are wise, those who bear the Christian gospel, the witness of Jesus Christ, they will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and forever. Now, that's the text in a nutshell. So now you can be able to explain it to anybody who asks you what this is really all about, right? You can give them the answer, because you heard it first right here. For the most part, we consider a text like this as being a history lesson. A history lesson on a prophetic record of the times past and the times future. But that's not the sum total of the text. The Bible is not a history book. The Bible is a living book. The Bible is not a book of history. It's not a book about history. It's a book about God. And what we need to glean from our study of the Scriptures, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, what we need to glean from the Scriptures is who God is and how God interacts in His creation, with His creation. How God intervenes in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. It explains to us that God's plan and God's purposes, despite what man may do to thwart those plans and purposes, God's plans and purposes will be fulfilled. They will be accomplished. And when it looks like the days are the darkest, that's when God shines. When it looks like that we cannot go another step, God opens the door and reveals the pathway for us. When it seems like we do not have the strength nor the energy to continue on another moment, God restores, God rejuvenates, God renews, and God gives us then the power of His Holy Spirit that we might press on. That's what the Bible is really all about. It's about God. What can we learn from the text? There's a lot of things that, you know, I could spend a month on this, and you know I could. And I can't give you all of the lessons from the text because time just doesn't permit it. But let me give you a couple of things that we can take from this text that was an encouragement to Daniel in those days, an encouragement to the Hebrew people from the days of Persia until the time that they returned to the land of promise, and then through the Greek Empire and on up through the Roman Empire until the days of Jesus. And in AD 70, when Titus, the general of Rome, came and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, and the Hebrew people were dispersed throughout all of the nations of the earth. A word of encouragement, if you will. Not only to them, but a word of encouragement to you and to me. Those of us who strive to follow after Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but we find opposition, we find sometimes roadblocks, we find detours, we find those who do not hear, do not appreciate, and do not honor the things that we believe understand and try to live by. There are words of encouragement for us here. And the first promise, the first thing that we can take from the text is that God always keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. His covenant with Abraham will be restored. God has not forgotten Israel. God will return to Israel. God will renew his covenant with Israel. God will restore Israel to a place of prominence in his kingdom and its work. Isaiah chapter 59, write it down. Isaiah 59, 20 and 21. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forever. Forever. God does not break his covenants. God does not dishonor his word. God keeps his promises. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament writes in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sin." You see, God is just waiting. He's waiting for the word to get out. He's waiting for you and I to bear testimony to the peoples of the earth that God is, that God loves, that God extends grace and mercy so that people can turn from sin and be saved, that they could enter into the kingdom of God. And when the time, and I don't know what that time is, and I don't know anybody who knows when that time is, only God the Father knows. Even Jesus said, I don't know when that time is. But when the time of the Gentiles comes to an end, and only God knows that appointed time, and Daniel spoke of it two different times in the text that we read, only God knows that appointed time. But when that appointed time comes, and the time of the Gentiles has been fulfilled, then God will return his attention to Israel. And as Paul the Apostle writes in Romans 11, then Israel will be saved. Israel will come to faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord. They will embrace him as the Messiah. And God will restore them to prominence in his kingdom. You can trust the Lord to do what the Lord says. He keeps his promises. John chapter 6, verse 35 and verse 37. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." You can bank your life on it. Are you spiritually hungry? Are you spiritually thirsty? Jesus said, "Come to me. I'll fill you up. I will answer that longing in your spirit. I will answer that emptiness in your heart and in your life. I will fill you if you'll come to me." And those who come to me, Jesus said, listen to me, those of you who do not believe in eternal security, from the words of Jesus himself, I will in no wise cast out. Once you belong to him, you belong to him. And he'll never turn you loose. The question is not, will he ever turn you loose once you belong to him? The question is, did you ever belong to him in the first place? That's the real question, dear friends. There are a lot of people who believe that there are many different ways to get to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You get to God the Father through Jesus Christ, or you don't get to God the Father at all. So the question is not, do I lose my salvation once I've believed in Jesus? The question is, did I believe in Jesus in the first place? That question has to be answered before any other question can be answered. Second, not only does God keep his promises, but the people of God will suffer for their faith. And Daniel makes that very clear. Gabriel spoke to Daniel these words and revealed to him that through the times of the Persians, through the times of the Greeks, and through the times of the Romans, God's people will suffer persecution. And not just the Old Testament Hebrew people, but the New Testament Christians as well. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10, 11, and 12, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you can expect troubled times. Satan is the Lord of the earth. Satan hates Jesus, and Satan hates those who follow after Jesus. Jesus said, "They hated me, they're going to hate you." The people of God will suffer for their faith. They always have, and they always will. But we do not lose heart. We do not lose faith over persecution. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I don't know of any individual since the days of Paul that was a greater servant of the Lord Jesus Christ than the Apostle Paul. Now, there were many great servants of the Lord down through Christian history, but none shine like the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, for most Christians, they rank Paul right up there close to Jesus. The great missionary, the great interpreter of Christ, the one who formulated those great doctrines of the teachings and the life of Christ that you and I hold dear to, and yet Paul suffered. And Paul suffered greatly for his faith. Thrown in prison, beaten, stoned and left for dead, rejected. He suffered greatly. But he says these sufferings that we experience here can't even be compared to the glory that we're going to share when we get on the other side. And dear friends, that's what we need to look at. I know oftentimes we get tunnel vision, and it's easy for us as human beings to do this. We often look at the immediacy of what's going on right now, what I'm suffering right now. Pain, hunger, difficulties, strife, family issues, financial issues, all of those kinds of things. We look at the moment and we build our whole lives around this moment, and we grieve over the moment, and maybe we should. But we should not lose sight of the future, what God has in store for us, and that we must endure suffering in order to appreciate the glory that's ahead of us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." Now finally, just a third thing as I close. God keeps his promises. And God's people will suffer. But the third thing is, those who die in the Lord will live forever in the Lord. Those who die in the Lord will be resurrected like the Lord. They will live forever in the Lord. One of the oldest books in the Bible is the book of Job. I believe that Moses wrote the book of Job before he wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I believe that the patriarch Job lived long before God called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees to be the father of the Hebrew people, because there are things in the book of Job that are not consistent with things that you find in those texts referring to the Hebrew people. So I believe that Job predates Abraham, even though Moses wrote of him. And yet, from this very early book, from the earliest of the early books of the Bible, Job says in Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. God gave such consolation to this old patriarch Job, and revealed to him the truth that even after those who love, who honor, and commit their life to the Lord God die, and their body is destroyed in the grave, they will be resurrected in body to see the Lord face to face. Job had that promise. Job had that assurance. The Old Testament patriarchs had that assurance. You and I have that assurance. Daniel was given the word by Gabriel that there will come a time when God's people will be resurrected, and it will be a bodily resurrection, and it will be an eternal resurrection, and it will be a glorious resurrection. God keeps his promises. God's people will suffer. But even after their suffering has ended, God will raise up, God will restore, God will renew his people to the place of prominence in the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us such a great hope, that you've given us such an understanding of your plan and your purpose for your people, not only for those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but even for the sons and daughters of Abraham, your chosen people of the Old Testament. And Father, we know that Daniel suffered in the days that he was exiled in Babylon and in Persia. We know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego suffered. We know that all of the Hebrew people suffered. And since the days of Daniel, they have continued to suffer. Even in modern times, the Hebrew people have continued to suffer. But thank you, Lord, that in the midst of suffering, you give us the precious promise of your presence and your power and your provision. That, Lord, even though we may die, and even though our bodies may decay in the grave, we will rise again in the flesh, and we will see you face to face. Why? Because you keep your promises. You love us enough that your desire is that we live with you forever in your kingdom. But there may be one here today who doesn't know you, who's never come to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe they're suffering through some difficult times. Maybe there are some family issues. Maybe there are some moral issues in their own personal life. Maybe there are some financial issues. Maybe they're jobless. Maybe they're homeless. Maybe they're friendless. Maybe they have no hope for anything better in the future. Your Son Jesus has given us a great invitation. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will draw that one even now to faith in Jesus Christ, so that the battle, the war between the kings that control their life, that battle will be over. And the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords will reign supreme. Even Jesus Christ will reign supreme in their life. And Father, I pray also for my brothers and sisters who may be going through difficult times because of their faith. Maybe they've lost friends because of their faith. Maybe they've lost opportunities in their vocation because of their faith. Maybe they're being tested and maybe they're being tried for their faith. Assure them once again, Father, that you are with them. Assure them that through your Holy Spirit, you will never leave them. You will never forsake them. Remind them, Lord God, that there is nothing in heaven on earth or beneath the earth that can separate them from your love. Remind them, Lord, that you will provide for them daily from the resources that you have in heaven. And whatever burdens they may be bearing at this moment, I pray that you will lift those burdens and that you will give them peace. I'm going to ask that we stand together as David comes to lead us in our song of invitation. It's a time for us to act upon what the Holy Spirit has been speaking to us in our heart, in our mind. You may not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may have gone to church for a long time. Maybe you come from a Christian family. Maybe you read the Bible from time to time. And when you get in a pinch, you'll cry out to God, but you don't know Jesus. You've never committed your life to Christ. You've never embraced Him as the Savior or the Lord of your life. You're not living for Him, and you know it. If that's your situation, dear friend, Jesus invites you to come to Him. He'll give you rest from the struggles that you're facing in life. He will give you strength. He will give you encouragement. He will give you peace. He will give you all that you need in order to live for Him who died for you. And Christian friend, if you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with all kinds of issues, maybe you just need to come to talk to the Lord about it. Maybe you need to grab somebody and just come to the altar and bow down before the Lord and pray with them and let them pray with you about what's going on in your life. Scripture tells us that we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of love. Maybe you just need some love. You need someone to come and to help bear your burden. Grab that person by the hand and say, come pray with me. I need your prayer support. I'm going to ask the deacons to come and their wives to come and stand with me to receive you if you need someone to pray with. But as we sing this song, whatever the Holy Spirit moves upon you to do, dear friends, you do it now. You be obedient to the Lord and you respond as He moves upon you. David, lead us as we sing.
You are a holy God, an all-consuming fire. You're robed in majesty, bright shining as the sun.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.